If you are a 4- and 5-year-old and you want to head back, Miss Crystal's at this door toward the back, and you can head out with her for the 4 and 5 class. And so you can head out now. The rest of you, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 7. That's where we'll be this morning. Going to be looking at verses 14 through 25, possibly outside of maybe Hebrews 6 and a couple other passages. Probably one of the hardest passages you'll ever have to try to study, and definitely, I'll say this, teach publicly to the body of Christ. And so to say I've been freaking out just a little bit all week over this would be kind of an understatement. I have read and read and read and read and studied and prayed and read some more and just labored with this, because it is such an important, it's such a well-known passage, especially for Christians. You read through the Bible that first time and you hit Romans 7, that latter part, and you're just kind of like, man, this is describing a lot of things that I am experiencing and that I know. And so it's one of those things that you really want to understand, because if taught incorrectly, that would almost be due to some of the things that could be understood or a misinterpretation of some things. We could honestly even be saying that Paul is saying, hey, we're not even sinning anymore. It's just something out there or something in us that's sinning, and it's not really us that's sinning anymore. And so, like I said, there are some strong issues. One of the strongest issues is basically this. When Paul is speaking here of the I, and by the way, he says it 24 different times, he says the word I, and in addition to that, he uses the personal pronoun about another 8. So 32 different times he's referring to someone. And the big argument among theologians is, who is he referring to? Is he referring to himself? Was this Paul's own situation? Is he referring to somebody who is lost? And some people argue that this guy has to be lost. Look at the battle. Look at the difficulty that he's having with sin. And so that is the argument that he is lost. And then there are those who say, well, no, they believe that this guy is regenerate, that he's actually saved. And then among those, there are differing views of who this particularly is. Could it be an unsaved person that's just really, really, really backslidden, and this is their circumstances when they're in that really backslidden condition? Could it be someone who has not yet been initiated in the work of the Spirit? And this is a common theme among the holiness groups, that until you have that deeper work of the Spirit, you wouldn't understand how this works. And then honestly, there's the view, and it's the one that I actually attend to. I actually believe that this is Paul. I believe that he is expressing his own battle. And actually, I believe that this is actually expressing the battle that exists in every believer, but actually it definitely exists almost at a different level among those who are striving to draw closer and closer and nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it expresses the battle. There is an honesty. There is a gut level of what Paul is sharing here that doesn't come from immaturity. It doesn't come from ungodliness. It comes from someone who truly is drawing closer and closer to a holy God, and in the process is dealing with the sinfulness, the indwelling sin that is in us and will be in this body until the day we leave this body and our bodies themselves are redeemed and we are given our new bodies. And it's that battle that is going to exist there. W.H. Griffith Thomas made 2 quotes, and there are 2 that I read this week that just blew my mind. It says, Christian morality is not due to an external command, but to an internal power. That's what we're going to find in this passage, is that our ability to walk in the will of God, our ability to walk out Christian morality, if you'll accept that term, in other words, walk in what God tells us to do and the way that we should be living, it is not due to the simple external command of God's Scriptures. In other words, when God says, do it, that is not enough for us to actually walk it out. There are those who say, well, God would never command it if he didn't, with the command, give the power to do it. And I half believe that. I believe that half that says God would never command it unless we could actually live it out. But I do not believe that resident in the command itself is the power to do it. Griffith goes on to say this, conversion does not give any self-sufficiency for righteousness. Boy, does that need to be trumpeted. Conversion does not give any self-sufficiency for righteousness. Just simply because you've been converted does not mean now that you have this wonderful power to walk out righteousness. There's no self-sufficiency. There is no inherent power given to the new nature. We are as helpless for sanctification as we were for justification. If one is by faith, so is the other. I came by accepting Christ and coming to the end of self. That is the way I came to justification. So I come to the end of myself and to Christ for sanctification. Now let me explain that real quickly and unwrap it for you for just a moment here. The way that we come to salvation is we come to the end of ourself. We come to the end of thinking, my works, my religiousness, my going to church, my trying to be a good person, my reading the Bible, all these things that are self-driven things, we come to the end of that. And that winds up being the place where we find that in Christ, God doesn't just give us the forgiveness of past sins, but He also grants us, in fact, that's really not what salvation is about. Salvation is about this. We never were godly enough to be saved. And even after, so let's say you have all your sins before you ever committed to Christ, all those sins that you had ever done in the past are completely wiped away in Christ, and you are made this new person in Christ, and from that point forward, you need to establish your righteousness. How many want to take that deal? That's a horrible deal. Because I'll just say this, I could never establish my own righteousness before I got saved, and here's the truth. I can't establish my own righteousness after either. You see, what Christ came to do is to justify us. That word justify means this. He gives us His righteousness. When we are justified, we are declared righteous by God as a gift of His grace through faith. And that means past, present, and future. Sin is not the issue anymore. Because what has happened is I have been justified in Christ. He has declared me righteous as an act of His grace. And He has given me the very righteousness of Jesus. And it stands. And it stands from the moment that I was saved to the end of the age. Because when I come before God, I will never come in my own works. Because if we want to do that, saints, go ahead and give it a shot. But you're not going to stand. Your works won't be sufficient because you will sin. But when I stand, it is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. God accepts me. Why? Because He sees what Jesus is and He says, based that you have been given that as a gift, I accept you. And by the way, I accepted you yesterday. I'll accept you today. I'll accept you tomorrow and all the other tomorrows by that wonderful gift that I gave you at salvation. But saints, just as there was no way our own righteousness could be sufficient to stand before God for our salvation, we need to understand our own abilities will never be enough to walk out the battle against sin. If you don't see that now, you will by the time Paul finishes 32 different times referring to the self-life in these verses and never once referring to the Holy Spirit. That is a key to understanding Romans 7. Over and over again, Paul refers to I, me, mine, myself. Never once does he refer to the Holy Spirit. And what he's referring to is someone who's been saved because we see that he's joyfully concurring with the law of God in his inner man. That doesn't happen with a lost person. That happens with someone who's been transformed. But what Paul's trying to do, and remember when we talked about this at first, God would first in Romans 6 share with us the machinery of salvation, what He did in Christ, that we are dead in Christ, we are dead in our sins, but that what happened was when we came to know Christ, we were united with Him. Thus, when He was crucified, we were crucified. When He died, we died. When He was raised, we were raised. And that is how we fight sin. One of the things I read this week really spoke to me, and it said, you hear all these appeals made to young people. Dedicate yourself, dedicate yourself, dedicate yourself. And you know what? It's true. Dedicate yourself. But let me say this. If you do not understand how to fight sin, dedicating yourself is only going to set you up for another failure, another sense of, I couldn't do it last time, I didn't do it this time, why should I try next time? Saints, we were never meant to defeat sin by simply just being more dedicated than we were before. Because the problem is not with our lack or abundance of dedication. By the way, who are those dependent upon? Us or God? Go ahead and give me an answer. Us? They're dependent on us. My level of dedication, it's what has mustered up, and I've decided I'm going to be this dedicated to God. And saints, it's a sad thing. But there are so many Christians that are locked in this Romans 7 world because they're not fighting sin. They're not battling sin. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, which we will get to, you know, starting with next week, we kill sin by the Spirit. We do not kill sin by our level of dedication or by how much we just grit and gumption it. There is a work that happens because of what God does in us through salvation, yes, through the Holy Spirit, and being filled with and walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. What is the monkey wrench? The monkey wrench is chapter 7. What is chapter 7? I'm going to try to do it in my own self-effort. Thus the eyes, the me's, the minds. Listen, Christ for us is our justification. Christ in us is our sanctification. And by the way, both of those, Christ for us, and Christ in us, they are by faith. They are not by your works. They will result in works, but they are by faith, and they are through grace. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. First thing we see in verses 14 through 17 is, and by the way, this all reads in the Greek like a dirge. I'll just tell you, it might encourage you just a little bit that 7 through 24, or 7 through thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord, the verse right before that, it reads like a dirge. I mean, it is this horror that Paul and the believer is walking through because he's just like, I don't get it. And by the way, if you've ever in your battle against sin ever said to yourself, you may have never said it to anybody else, but you said it to yourself, I just don't get it. Or if you do this, God, I messed up again. Or you reach the point to where you don't even want to say to God, God, I messed up again, because you know, right, that he's so sick of hearing you say to him, what? I messed up again. Well, good news. There's good news for you in Romans 7 and good news for you in Romans 8. The distress, there's three aspects of distress that Paul deals with. First is distress over continued human inability to overcome sin. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So here he goes through the same process several times. He distresses, the distress is voiced, then the distress is explained, and then Paul walks into a principle that he's learning as a result. So what is the distress voice? Well, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, he's saying very clearly, the law is not the problem. The law is spiritual. It's not that the law is sin. He already answered that question for us. The law is not sin. And so he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. It has always been spiritual. When we grasp the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, it never devalues the law because the law was never meant to be the means of our salvation, right? The law was never what saved us. All the law does is display the righteousness of God. It says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we see the righteousness of God. God said, I am God. You are not to do these things. And he establishes his righteousness. He reveals his righteousness through the law. And he says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And then when the righteousness of God is manifest as it is revealed to us, suddenly we run into it and we find out we are not righteous. We run into it again and again and again, and we fail again and again and again because the law was never meant to be that which would display our salvation. And so the law is good. It's shown on perfect righteousness of God and magnified it, and it showed on the lack of perfect righteousness on man, and it illumined it, and it made man very aware of it. But Paul says, but I am of flesh. Now, by the way, it's very important that we see that Paul does not say, I am in the flesh. Please note that. In the flesh is something that is described of someone that is not walking with God. He said, I am still of flesh, meaning he is still physical. He still has a physical body in this world. If Paul was referring to the unregenerate or lost person, he would have used his usual term, natural. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The word natural here is sarkinos. Some of you will have the word carnal in your translations. Sarkinos is actually fleshly, or the word flesh is sarks. Sarkinos is more fleshly. It is used not of the unsaved, but the saved person who's not experiencing God's deliverance from the power of sin. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. There's that word, sarkinos, as to infants in Christ. In other words, they were saved, but they were not walking out what they should have done, and thus they were in the flesh. This is the state of anybody who is saved or considers and decides that they're going to fight sin in the power of themselves rather in the power which the Spirit of God provides by faith. It is also someone who is saved, but they are basically not dealing with sin in their lives as they ought to deal with sin in their lives. And he said, the second thing that is true, as he said, is that I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. This speaks of the slave market. It describes all human beings by their nature since the fall. Rather than delight in and obey, we turn back and walk as our father Adam walked, dead to God, rebellious by nature, with our faculties in bondage to that rebellion and in bondage to sin against God. And so as Paul says, sold in bondage into sin is what the new believer may not know. Our redemption does not give us a new sin-free body. Even our minds, now wonderfully affected and changed by the work of the Spirit of God at salvation, must be renewed. Scripture says we need to renew our minds. Why do we need to renew our minds? Because it is very easy with the effect of the flesh and the effect of the world and the effect of the desire to walk in your self-life for you to very easily go back to wrong thinking and thus wrong actions. We need to be renewed as we return to Scripture again and again to learn and know and be settled in the truth. Left to ourselves and with the unredeemed body and the world ever working to turn us to sin and against God, we learn the second lesson, which is often bitter for us to handle. Have you ever watched a new believer, a brand new believer, get saved? And man, it's just like they are wiping out sin, aren't they? They're just like, it's just fallen before them. And then suddenly there reaches a point in their life where most likely what usually happens is they're not renewing their mind anymore, or God is wanting to bring them deeper into some of these truths. And suddenly they run into this wall, it almost seems. And it's like they begin to battle with sin, and they're battling with sin more and more. And for a lot of newer believers, this is very difficult to handle when it happens. And realizing that there is indwelling sin in our lives still left, okay? The problem is that we find indwelling sin having greater power than we ever imagined, and as we indulge in a fleshly thought or a fleshly mindset, or the world affects us in a way, it is only going to be strengthened by those things. And we're going to find if we get into the thought of, man, I've got this Christianity thing licked. How many of the newer believer kind of got to the point where you just thought, man, this Christianity thing's easy. I got it down. You know, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Man, I got it ripped. I got it torn up. I'm doing awesome. And they'll hear other believers talk of their battle with sin, and they just almost don't even get it. And then the day comes when suddenly they run into it. And their initial exuberance kind of begins to turn into a fleshly trust in themselves rather than an ongoing push toward to know and to walk with the living God and to walk in His ways. And suddenly they run into it. And they find out that even now their fleshly efforts to try to change themselves come to no avail. And then suddenly they begin struggling with some things and fighting some things. You know, a lot of times God does this when He takes it beyond just your outward actions to your inward attitudes, you know, or your intentions, or you know, the reason why you do the things that you do. What's behind it? Yes, it makes you look really good when you do this as a Christian. Is that why you're doing it? Or are you doing it as unto the glory of God? And then the first time you don't get credit for something you did, you run smack into that battle. And you're like, well, I should be giving credit. I'm working in the body. Yes, you should, you know. Yeah, we probably should have noticed. But you know what? We're sinful. And we didn't. And why now is it almost crippling you from doing anything else? Why were you doing it in the first place? You know you'll be rewarded at the throne of God. And you know it's only going to be done for the glory of God anyway. So just keep doing it. Suddenly the battle ensues. And I'm just talking one area. We start running into these things all over the place. And the horrible lesson that we're starting to learn is that the self-life, that the inward dwelling sin is strong. And that there's going to have to be a battle against that, and that battling it in our own flesh is not going to win the day. 24 times Paul used the word I. Not once did he use the Holy Spirit. Saints, it's such a huge issue if you're going to understand Romans 7. Because there's far too many things that Paul is saying that are going on inside of the heart of this guy that don't go on inside of the heart of the lost. They don't delight in God's law in their inner man. They hate it. They hate God. They hate God's law. Get your morality off my body. I'll live however I want. That's not the saved person that delights in the law in his inner man. And so Paul goes to give us a distress, his distress explained. Look at verse 15. And here's where Romans kind of hits home, doesn't it? For what I am doing, I do not understand. So Paul says, I'm confused. Okay, that's just he could have put, I'm confused. That would have explained it to us. Okay? For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So he says, I'm confused, and he's confused because he said, I want to do this, but the very thing, and let me go back to the scripture because I'm going to try to keep as close to it as possible, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. In other words, he's saying, and hear this, he's saying, there's something inside of me I want to do. I want to do this, but I'm not practicing it. Now, the word practice is so important because he means it's not my continuous lifestyle. And I would like it to be my continuous lifestyle that I practice it at all times. But he said, it's just not there yet. And he said, not only don't I practice, for not only I am not practicing what I would like to do, but he said, I'm actually doing the thing that I hate. Now I want you guys to understand something. When I was lost, the only time I regretted my sinful actions was, are you ready? When I got caught and when they caused me problems. And 9 times out of 10, my response was to try to wiggle out of it somehow. Either blame somebody else, you know, we could go with Freud, it's my mom's fault, it's my dad's fault. You know, we could go with whatever we want to do to try to justify that we're going to live how we want. But never at any time was it, oh, I hate being a drunk. Oh, I hate being sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. I hate being a jerk. I hate being selfish and self-centered. No, I loved those things. They were just causing me problems at the time. So I had to kind of make it look good somehow. But now, after I've known Christ, now after receiving Christ, I do those things. Well, not those things. But I do things and I act in certain ways, and honestly, the vast majority of them are this inward thing, this motives and the state of my heart. And the fact that at times I can come up to somebody and express that I love them, but there's really nothing going on the inside. That's a horrible feeling, saints. Or I know I should do something, but I'm just kind of more committed to my own personal happiness in that moment than I am to the will of God. Sorry, but those are the things your pastor struggles with and others. But here's the difference. You know what you experience when you're done? You hate it. You hate it. Some of us have so many marks from our own self-whippings, right? We don't even go to God yet. I'm just going to whip myself for a good hour or two, Lord. You know, give me about 4 or 5 days. I'll whip myself into submission, right? That's not going to help, by the way. Colossians says, no matter what harsh treatment you give to your body, it's not going to be enough to deal with sin. You're only going to deal with it through what Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection, or you're not going to have success in dealing with it at all. So Paul says, man, this is what's going on. The things that I'd like to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that I hate, that's what I do. And then Paul gives us the principle. But, verse 16, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. So what Paul is saying to us here is very important. He says, if I'm doing the things I don't want to do, okay? In other words, if now I wind up in a situation in where I sin, but it's what I do not want to do, I hate it afterwards. I despise it afterwards. I am grieved. I am messed up on the inside afterwards. He said, at least I know this principle is going on. I'm agreeing that the law is good. Because it used to be I'd do these things and I'd go, well, you know what? God is out of his mind when he says, you know, avoid drunkenness. You know, when it talks about being sexually immoral, you know what? Nobody can do this, you know? Nobody does this. And so I shouldn't have to do it either. And that's our attitude before we knew Christ. But now after we know Christ, if we choose a sin, when it's over, we're like, the law is good. I'm bad. I'm not going to blame God for my actions. The law is good. The law is right. The law is holy. The law is pure. I'm the one that's not right, holy, or pure, or godly. And so Paul said, so there's the first principle he was taught, that there's now a battle going on inside of him, and that battle is simply this. Now when I sin, I hate what I'm doing, and I can, and after I sin, I agree that the law is right, and it's good, and it's wonderful. And saints, that's a change we should see in us, but it's still a part of the battle. And so Paul goes on to the next distress, and that's the distress over human inability to do good. And when I want to say to do good, I mean to do good on a level that God will accept, okay? Humans do what they say is good in each other's eyes all the time. But when we measure ourselves against ourselves, what do? We deceive ourselves. Okay? The measure that we're going up against is holy God. So Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So Paul mentions his distress. He says, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Saints, that means this, there is no capacity, hear this, it will set you free from so much. There is no capacity for God-level obedience or God-level good in our flesh. None. Now, we can measure ourselves against ourselves and deceive ourselves and set up, you know, how good this guy is according to how good this guy is. Let me tell you, there's two levels of good. There is, you're not good at all, and you are as good as Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. That's it. And that you're not good at all, yeah, you can have all the levels you want in it, but none of them make it. Relying on their own goodness. And by the way, no one ever is sanctified trying in their own goodness. So Paul says, okay, he says the willing is present. And he's talking about his own current condition. I want to do God's will. I want to walk in his way. But there's no ability to actually live it out. One commentator did a beautiful job when he said, the I wish is there, but the I wish never is enthroned in my life as the I will with any great consistency. And I cannot ascend to that throne of my own heart and life and rule my own life by my own desire, my own wish, my own desire to do good. And that's what Paul is saying to us. So he explains the distress, for the good that I want, I do not do. And here's a whole different thing. Saints, there's the whole idea of the law and sins of commission, meaning things that we do that God said, don't do that. Okay? So just say that with me. Say sins of commission. One, two, three. Sins of commission. That's when God says, don't do that. Okay, that's what that is. But then Paul goes into a little bit of a different thing, and he says, but there's also a second one called sins of omission, where God says, please do this. This is good, and we don't do it. And so Paul even says, for the good that I want, I don't do. How many of you have thought in the last month, I probably ought to witness to somebody? Right? I probably ought to pray. I probably ought to do a better job reading my Bible. And about a week or two later, if you're living in your own strength, how's that going for you? Doesn't go very good, does it? And some of us can get really disciplined. And so it takes a lot longer for our flesh to be broken. Careful. Careful. You want to know why the Pharisees were Pharisees? It's because they were really good at disciplining themselves in certain aspects of what it looked like to be really religious. That's why they became Pharisees. And they became the most condemning of everybody else. So if we've got this constant looking down on others going on in us because they don't do as much as we do, or they don't pray as often as we do, or they don't witness enough, they are not careful, you're walking on some very unhallowed ground, okay? Paul says the very good I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And again, here's that battle again. Something's been made different on the inside of me because I don't want to do this anymore. And I hate this stuff. Saints, this is not us before we got saved. The unsaved man doesn't receive the things of God. He doesn't understand the things of God. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They want to do these things. Even though they knew God, they didn't give thanks. They went after what they wanted. And it's a degeneration of the lost man and of the lost condition. But saints, once we come to know Christ, there's something that's put in us, something that happened at our salvation. And we're messed up for life, aren't we? Because now we want to do certain things. And now there are things that we know we shouldn't do that we strongly don't want to do. But if we try to do them in our own strength, this battle ensues. And honestly, most times we wind up losing. So Paul says that's what's going on. And by the way, note again, it is a good in agreement with God that I want to do, not an evil that I want to do. So we are dealing with a believer, okay? Now, here's the principle. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, this is not, by the way, by Paul, a statement of irresponsibility or just blaming some indwelling thing in him for all of his actions. He reaches the end, says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is not saying that hey, we can just say, well, I'm not sinning anymore. It's just that sin nature thing in me. No, what we're doing is we're responding to the sin nature because we're living out of self rather than living out of the Spirit. And that's why we're responding so well. And that's why we're losing. Because our own ability was never enough to beat sin, and it never is enough to beat sin. You have to be filled with and walk in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this will seem to be the battle we can't win. Honestly, we can't. But we will struggle with a sense that we're almost two different people at times. What we are dealing with is what Paul speaks of here, the battle between our desire to live out Christ and our own strength. And when we try this, the power of indwelling sin constantly getting the upper hand and us doing the thing that we hate and that we don't want to do as a believer. So Paul says, as I watch these things, I realize this. There's been a change in my heart. I have a desire for the law. I have a desire to obey God. There's all these things that are pointing to some aspect of a work of God in me. But man, I can't seem in my own strength to get the upper hand on sin. Which, by the way, that's awesome. Because it would be a terrible thing if in your own strength you were able to get the upper hand on sin. Because then heaven would be filled with people. So how you doing, man? Good. How'd you get up here, man? I whooped sin. I beat it back. I messed with it. I took it on. I decked it. Jesus would be sitting over there, not a single person talking about it. Everybody's talking about how awesome it was that they beat sin on their own terms. Everybody's talking about how incredible it is, the battle they had with sin and how they won. Yeah, Jesus saved me. I mean, that's awesome and everything. You know, props to you, Jesus, but man, I took it on. Boom! He went down. Went down in the fifth But now he's going down on the second or the first because, let's just face it, fairly awesome. By the way, we're not going to do that in heaven. In fact, there's really none of us except those who are living a very, very Pharisaic life who would even attempt anything like that on earth. Because we identify with this stuff. Then Paul speaks of the third distress, distress over the battle between the inner and the outer man. He says, verse 21, "For I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." So Paul refers directly to the principle involved. And he says, here's the principle. Evil is present in me. Something is there. We understand it as indwelling sin. But this evil is present in me, the guy who really wants to do good. And he's battling with this, and he's not doing very good. And so he's kind of like, I don't know what to do. This is not going well. And so Paul says, "For I," and here's why I know this is not a lost person, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." There is no lost person that's going to say that. I joyfully concur with it. I agree with it. In my inner man, yes, that's what I want. And then he says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body." In other words, it's our physical body that often gets us in trouble. And we need to learn to put to death the members of our body in Christ. Remember, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Don't present them as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, the members of our body, that word instrument, you remember, was the word that meant a weapon. We can put the members of our body into the hands of unrighteousness or righteousness. Whoever we put them in, they will be used against us to win that battle. And so the scripture says the way to win it is present yourself to Christ, or present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How did that happen? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then present my members as an instrument of righteousness to God, and God, by His Spirit, will fight that battle, and I will walk with God in that battle, and together, Him working by His Spirit and me in agreement with His Holy Spirit, there will be power that will be manifest. Of course, the glory goes to who? It goes to God alone for the victory. So Paul says, "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war," I love this, "against the law of my mind." Do you realize what he's talking about now? There's this war within the members of our body. And then as that war is stimulated and fought, then the war goes straight to our minds. In other words, something begins to stimulate you bodily, and now the war in the mind kicks in. What are you going to do? Now, if we're fighting this with just our mind and our ability, you know, most times you're probably going to go down in flames. And so Paul says, this is a war in my members. It's a law in my members waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is in my members. So in the end, the war goes on. The battle goes on. It starts in our bodies. Then it moves to our minds to fight against our minds. And if we're fighting on our own, we're in a rough situation. And then eventually that war happens in such a way to our minds that our mind is taken over. And then finally, our mind directs us, and suddenly we are now a prisoner to the law of sin that is in our members, and we walk out and we act out sin. Paul said four different laws. There's the law of God that he joyfully concurs with in his inner man, but then there's the law of his mind, his own ability to try to fight sin by his mind's ability alone, and then the law in my members that winds up winning the day. Finally, Paul reaches this point. It's a distress call for God's deliverance. "Wretched man that I am." The word "wretched" there, it is the word, and I can't even say it in the Greek. It means wretched through exhaustion of hard labor and work. "Wretched man that I am. I've been trying. How many, you know, it's so funny how godly this congregation is. It just blows my mind. I keep saying, how many are walking through this? And it's like, oh, I'm not. I don't know about you. The pastor's really having a rough time, isn't he? You know, and so, But it's like, how many of us have reached that point? I've worked. I am a wretched man because of how hard I've tried. I've reached the end of my strength. I've reached the end of my ability. I've reached the end of my own patience with myself. I'm a wretched man in all this labor and fight on my own. Paul says, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And that's where we reach. We reach that point. And it is a breaking point, saints. And God intended it to be a breaking point. God said, I am the Lord God who dwells in a high and holy place, but also with him who is broken and contrite of heart, to revive the spirit of the broken and to revive the heart of the contrite. God wants to bring us, saints, so many of us have this weird view, and I'm just saying this, I'm imposing this on you because it's my view at times, that I've come to Christ, God should make it very easy for me to follow, right? This should wind up being easy. I know I watch enough TV, which I turn off after about 3 minutes because I can't stand it, but I watch enough Christian TV to say, I should be the head, not the tail. I should be the winner, not the loser. I should always have the upper hand. I should never go through really much of a struggle except to just deck the devil, and I should have a lot of money and a lot of stuff. But the reality is more like what Paul's going through. I deal with these things outwardly, I deal with these things inwardly, and I reach that point that I say, wretched man that I am, I've tried so hard. I've fought so long. And basically, I've just given up ground. What's going on? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Because I know deep down on the inside of me, there's something that rejoices in the things of God. But how seldom it seems to win the day. And Paul, how many of you love verse 25? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He interjects it. He knows he's going to go on to Romans 8, but he wants to give you a little encouragement. You know, thanks be to God, saints. It's going to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never I, me, mine, myself, I, me, mine. I'm doing this, it's myself, I'm doing it, I'm getting after it, I'm doing this, I'm doing all these things, and I'm achieving this, and I'm whooping sin, and I'm all this. That's not it. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to find out, just like we found out in Romans 6, that it's all having to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is all having to do with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And our union with him in that, and then it's this glorious thing that he's done in that at the day of Pentecost, he released the Holy Spirit upon the church in power, and now when we are saved, we receive the person of the Holy Spirit at our salvation, and then there is this glorious opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit like we see in Scripture again and again and again and again. How often should I be filled? I don't know. How often are you empty? How often have you leaked? How often have you sinned? How often have you disobeyed? Pray anew. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I see it's not my strength. I see it's your strength. This is not a once and done, saints. This is a war. It is a battle, and it will continue on this earth. Listen, Paul cried, I want to be delivered. And then he finally gives us the lessons he learned. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. In other words, okay, there's this desire in me. I want to serve it. Myself with my mind. You still get a little problem here? I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And what Paul is going to do is he set us up wonderfully for Romans chapter 8, where we're going to find out what it means to walk in the Spirit. What it means to live by the Spirit. And then there's going to be this awesome passage that talks about if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And we'll see how to do that as well. Let me give you two powerful questions I believe ought to be asked in our day. And asked of everybody. First one is simply this. Have you been born again? You know the great Shantung of revival happened because a lady started doing this inside the church. A lady just came down. She was a godly lady, and she didn't care that they were all missionaries. And you know what? It really shouldn't matter to us that we're all, quote, members of Calvary or members of somewhere else. Or we're not members because we don't believe in membership or whatever you want to be. I could care less what you are a member of or not a member of on a human level. Are you born again? Have you been born again? And that's a question we ought to ask. And it's a question we ought to have to be able to answer. Have you been born again? Wrestle with it. Fight with it. When she asked this at the missionary compound, they really resented her. And a lot of them actually had to come back later and repent, because they resented the daylights out of her asking it, because they were like, does she not know who I am? And God eventually began to convict them of, seriously, that's the stand you're going to take when somebody says, are you born again? You're not going to say, yes! Hallelujah! How do you know you're born again? Well, man, I just, you know, and then somebody shares the gospel with you, and I repented of sin. I understood sin. I understood who God was, understood his holiness, understood there's no way I'm going to get out of this by myself. I understood who Jesus is. God gave me grace. He called me to repentance. I repented. I received Jesus. I put my faith in him, not my own works, and I was saved. That ought to be our response. These people got mad. And by the way, about a fourth of the compound got saved. I could care less what your mama did or where you went when you were a kid. I could care less if you've been baptized half a dozen times or you've never been baptized at all. Are you born again? That should reverberate amongst us. Second question, are you currently walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? The reason I put it like that is this. I could have said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And there'd be a number of folks that'd be like, yes! Woo! When did that happen? About 8 years ago. That's awesome. Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today? Well, not really, but I got filled! Baptized, whatever term you want to use, just use it. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that was awesome for 8 years ago. But it's not awesome for right now. Are you currently walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you surrendered to Him? That's important. Because this whole thing that we've been dealing with in Romans 6, 7, and 8 completely short circuits on two issues. If you're not born again, completely short circuits. And you know what the second reason it short circuits? What we just learned in Romans 7. You're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's all about me, my, I. I'm doing a great job. I'm doing this. I'm accomplishing this. Rather than I am living in daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. Yes, the number of times I actually even asked the Holy Spirit to fill me and give me wisdom and help me to have understanding, yeah, it would be kind of embarrassing if people knew it. But you know what? I'd rather do that than live in my own strength. How many times a day? Here's one of the things that grieves me from time to time, saints. How many times a day do I actually turn to God just in need? And people are like, well, I have my quiet time. I'm not talking about your quiet time. That's awesome. Have your quiet time. But have you not run into things all during your day where you're just like, help, you know? I don't know about y'all, but that's where I live a lot of times, you know? Had a great quiet time. That was awesome until about 7 in the morning. Did you ever hear the guy who said, Lord, I am so stoked. I haven't sinned, I haven't gossiped, I haven't lusted, but I'm about to get out of bed and I need your help. Oh, saints, this short circuits on two things. Are you born again, and are you currently, right now, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, His power? And if we aren't, the response of God's people ought to be to flood. I don't care if you flood an altar here, but some altar that involves Almighty God should be flooded with His people. Crying out, I'm not born again. I don't even know Christ. All I've had my whole life is just religion of some sort. I don't know Jesus. Or we should be flooding it. God, I know I'm not currently living in the power of the Holy Spirit because I can't even remember the last time the name the Holy Spirit came into my lips. Let alone, please fill me, God, I need you. In fact, I can't even remember the last time I cried out in the midst of a very difficult situation. You don't have to cry out loud. That might freak out the person you're with, by the way, okay? Oh, Lord, I need you. I'm with an atheist. Oh, did that come out? I'm sorry. You know, you can do that inside, okay? That's going to freak out the poor person you're standing with. But it's that cry on the inside that says, God, I need you. Holy Spirit, fill me, enable me not to get offended with this person. Fill me, enable me not to lust, not to be lazy, not to be undisciplined, not to gossip, not to, you know, just whatever it is. Or God, enable me. I know I should be a better witness. I know I should stand up and tell people about Jesus. I know I should stand for righteousness, but I don't. I just on the inside and just keep it all in. Holy Spirit, enable me, fill me, grant me boldness to share the truth of God in love. Honestly, after I got done studying this, and I'll be honest with you, I was finishing this up during worship because I've been freaking out over Romans 7 all week. But honestly, when it comes down to are you born again, I believe I can answer that yes. But I'm going to be honest with you, and this is going to break my heart. Am I currently walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? No. No. But I know I want to be as soon as possible. And I want to begin living in such a way that that is the issue. I am walking in His fullness. I am walking in His power. And by His grace, my life is different because of it. May God help us. I'll say this. I don't know about anybody else here. I know about me. May God help me that this would become a major, major issue. Because honestly, I'm pretty much stuck in Romans 7 until this has been decided. Because we're going into 8. And 8 is all about life in the Spirit. And we're going to find out it doesn't involve any gifts. We're going to find out it doesn't involve speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. It involves living with your mind in connection and in dependence on the Holy Spirit, living with your life in connection and dependence on the Holy Spirit, and walking in Him rather than walking in the flesh and walking in what this world does. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for Your word. I thank You for the gravity of it, Lord, the power of it this week. Lord, I know that I've wrestled, and God, man, if I'm out in left field, please banish all this out of people's hearts. But Lord, I know I've sought You this week, and I pray, Lord, I sought to deal with what I saw in the text, what was in the text, not even what I saw in the text, what is in the text. And God, I believe that's the safest place to live. But God, when I got done with the text, my heart hurt. I understood some of the battle that I've experienced. But I've also understood one of the things that I absolutely have to do is deal with You in such a way that I can say to someone if they ask me, yes, by the grace of God, I am currently walking in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. God grant that. And I pray, Lord, we're going to have just a time of silence here. And Lord, I'm going to open up the altar for anybody who wants to come, if they want to. But God, we just want to cry out to You today. I pray if somebody realizes they're not born again, Lord, today would be the day they surrender to You. Today would be the day that they are saved, that they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. God, I believe many here are saved, but Lord, I don't know how many of us are currently walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. I just know, God, among all of them, I need to. So Lord, as we have this time, please, by Your Holy Spirit, minister to us, draw us, convict us, break us, if that's what's necessary. So the Lord, so many of us, I pray all of us, we'll be able to answer those two questions in the affirmative. Saints, just want to give a time of silence. We're just going to have a time of silence, and you can do it at your seat, you can do it at this altar, around these steps, but let's seek God for a little bit here. And if